for that wonderful blessing. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, if you would please. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Because of missions conference, and then we looked at our theme once again. It's been a while since we were in our study on 1 Thessalonians. I want to remind you that we finished out chapter 4 looking at the Lord's return. We looked at verses 13 through 18 the last time we were together, and I talked about the Lord himself shall ascend with shout and the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. And he ended that section with, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And I told you then, in two other sections, Paul is going to deal a lot with second coming events in some way or another. And he's going to end each of those with, comfort one another with these words. Well, we find immediately in chapter 5 in verse 1 that idea. He starts in verse 1 with, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. Ye are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Now, I know you're probably getting nervous this morning that I'm going to try to cover 11 verses, but would stick with me here a little bit, all right? It doesn't take us long to look in the news and to know that the world is in turmoil. It doesn't take us long to get the idea of the Lord's coming back, right? I mean, you hear that pretty continuously. As a matter of fact, some of us catch ourselves saying something along this line. Well, I don't know about before, but he's got to be getting close now, right? The truth is, and I've said this often, they've been saying that, they as the church, for 2,000 years. They thought then that the Lord must come back because the world is in such desperate need. A 2013 article said quite a bit, but one of the paragraphs that was interesting was this. The war drums are beating at this moment in relation to both North Korea and Iran, and as long as Tel Aviv has the compliant ear of the American political establishment, those who wish for peace and justice in the world should not rest easy. Now, they were referring then to the bombings that were in the Boston Marathon and that these bombings were going to continue. But the point is, the truth is the world is looking for peace. They're looking for rest. But they're not going to find it until our Lord returns. And then even after that, it's going to be offered, but it's going to be offered by someone who cannot ultimately fulfill it, but he's going to do so by his own agenda. And so I want us to look at some of these things today. Paul continues this discussion of the Lord's return, but now turns to another question that the Thessalonian believers had raised, that is, of the timing. Paul dismisses the need for speculation. Instead, he urges believers to be alert and self-controlled as they live in expectation of the day of the Lord. In other words, he says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Here's Paul opens this text of Scripture with this admonition. Don't worry about the timing. It's how you're supposed to live that makes a difference. Now, if some supposed Bible teachers would have heeded that warning, they would have made far less money on all their books that they sell about the timing of things, okay? Can I just say up front, anybody who claims to be a preacher of the Word of God that sets a date is wrong every single time. Jesus said when he was here, I don't know the date. The Father has set that. He will tell me. And you're like, wait a minute, Pastor. I thought he's all-knowing. And yes, he limited his knowledge. So no preacher is going to be able to figure that date out, all right? So the moment he says that, just click or turn off the article or whatever, because he's not true in that process. Okay. Paul has talked to them about the joyful hope that their brothers and sisters in Christ who are dead are not lost. Chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. He's now going to exhort them about how they're supposed to live in light of the fact that God is coming back. So here's what I want us to get out of this text of Scripture. The time is at hand. We must act like it. And you're like, wait a minute, Pastor. I thought you just said we're not to worry about the time. Exactly. We're not. But we're supposed to act as if he could come back today. And that's important for us to understand. And how are we supposed to function if he's coming back today? How are we supposed to function? And that's important for us as we move forward. Well, first off today, I want us to look at the surprise published. And you're like, if it's published, does that mean it's not a surprise? Yes. And that's the point that Paul is making here in verses 1 and 2. He says in verse 2, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. However," in verse 4, "but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief." Yes, it's going to come as a thief in the night, but you shouldn't be surprised when it's come. You should know that God is imminently about to come. It's important for us. Times and seasons are a way to predict when God will come, but Paul had other ideas. Don't worry about the times and seasons. Knowing how to live in preparation for the Lord's return is more important than knowing the timing of his return, is what Paul is trying to tell us. And he says here, because we know some things, knowledge takes away the fear. We don't have to be afraid of this event because we know what God has said about this. That's important for us. What does he mean when he says the day of the Lord? Well, we're certainly not going to do an in-depth study on this aspect of the day of the Lord, but it simply refers to the time when God will judge his enemies and deliver his people, establishing his reign. That's a simple definition of it. The day of the Lord is a future period of time in which God will be at work in this world affairs more directly, if you will, more dramatically than he has been since the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's talked about in the Old Testament, in Joel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh." In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, "Who shall also confirm you unto the end that ye may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ." Philippians 1 and verse 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, "For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Again, that reference. "In the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up." The thief in the night reference indicates that people will be surprised unexpectedly, right? No one expects a thief to come. But we should not be as a Christian. That's Paul's point. We know that the thief's coming, as the Lord's coming as a thief in the night, but you know it, so you should not be surprised at this event that's happening. Now, the fact is, many Christians will be surprised because they're not looking for it. But the Bible commands us to be looking for it all the time. We're to be expectant of it today. Now, the chances are most of us probably didn't wake up this morning and say, today could be the day. But we're supposed to, really. We're supposed to live our life as if God could come at any point. This thief in the night is described in multiple other passages, including Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 24. "But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up." He's like, of course, if the guy knows what time the thief's coming, he's not going to be surprised by it. So this is important with us as we think about this text of Scripture. Are we so caught up in the timing of his coming that we are forgetting how to live when he comes. Sometimes we can just be so wrapped up in the timing that we forget to actually live for God. Now, for some of you in this room, this won't mean a lot, but those of you that have got a little bit of age on you, you remember when the guy wrote the book, 88 Reasons Why the Lord's Coming Back in 88, right? We're just a wee bit past 1988, right? And you know what? Not only did people buy this book lock, stock, and barrel. I mean, like, he made a lot of money. But he was wrong. Do you remember what happened? The next year, he wrote a book, 89 Reasons Why the Lord's Coming Back in 1989. And you're like, are people going to buy this book? Like, you got to be kidding. Do you remember when 2000 rolled around? You know, all the computers are going to shut down, roads are going to shut down, vehicles are going to shut down, the world's not going to be able to function, everything as we know it is going to cease to exist. We're a little bit past that now, right? It didn't happen, right? My point is, again, we're so consumed sometimes with the timing that we forget to live how God wants us to live. But I want us to see, secondly, that God has promised us safety, a safety promise. Look at verses 3 and 4. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Okay, so what's going to happen? Well, the world is going to offer peace and safety. They're going to say, look, we've got it all figured out. We know how to accomplish what this world needs. And we know ultimately they're moving towards a one world government, and we know in the Bible the one world government's going to be there. But what they offer cannot actually be peace and safety, because only the Prince of Peace can actually offer the right kind of peace that we're looking for. This travail that's mentioned here, he says, a travail upon a woman with child, intolerable anguish. This particularly is in reference to the dire calamities that precede the advent of the Messiah. The comparison of this destruction, one author said, to the labor pains of a pregnant woman speaks of the increasing intensity of God's judgment and the certainty of its coming. I got my wife's permission before I said this, just so all the ladies don't get mad at me, all right? But with multiple of our children, as we got closer, you understand when I say we, I mean her, right? When she got closer to delivering, I specifically remember it with Hannah. She specifically remembers it with Sarah as well. But I remember one time with Hannah, she looking at me and saying, I don't want to do this. Like, no. And I looked at her and said, babe, there is no other option, right? Like, I mean, this has got to come. Now, those of you that don't remember, our first child was incredibly traumatic. She was in labor some 80 hours. 62 hours. 162 is what it felt like with me. And no women, I know, don't shoot me. I'm just saying, all right? And then finally they took her by C-section, and there was complications with that or whatever. So that was our only reference point, and now she's going to have another one, and we're like, nope. The fact is, it was certainly coming, and it was going to involve pain. There was no other option then. That's why I say, if men had babies, there would be a lot less population in the world, okay? That's just the deal, all right? And I will readily admit that. You're like, yep, everybody only have one. I'm like, nope, some of them wouldn't have one. Some of us be smart enough to realize, nope, I'm not even going to go through that one time, right? So all you people that are second, third, and fourth, and fifth child, just think you've got a mama that really, really loves you, and she wanted more of you in the process, right? This word travail, it's interesting that God uses that, right, to get us, hey, this is what the world is going to be dealing with. The word travail is translated sorrow in other passages of Scripture related to the second coming. In Matthew 24:8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Mark 13 and verse 8, for nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. This same word that is used there. Here's the point that Paul is trying to make. When God's judgment falls, there is no escaping it. There's no second chance. It's it. And that's why it's so important that we be faithful to share the truth of God's word. As I said, peace and safety will never be on the earth until the King of Kings is on the throne. In John 14, 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The peace that God brings also brings boldness. We're not afraid. The word afraid here means not to be timid. We don't have to worry about that. We as Christians should not be intimidated about God coming back. And by the way, the word of God tells us that the closer we get, the more people are going to make fun of it. Where's the promise of his coming? All things continue as they were from the beginning. He says, don't be timid about that. Though it will be bad for those unsaved, it's going to be. We do not have to be afraid. And I'm grateful for that. If we are afraid, we have to ask why. Are we not believing God's word? Have we not studied it properly? I want us to see number three here, what I've called the Son's product. Verses 5 through 8. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. Ye are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. God makes a difference in our lives. He's the light, and in him is no darkness at all, the Bible tells us. But let's take for just a few minutes here this morning and look at some principles, if you will, that are drawn from the day-night comparison in this text. Because there are a number of them, and I'm going to move through them quickly. Number one, we don't sleep as others do. We don't sleep as others do. Now, this word sleep we looked at the end of chapter 4, and it meant to be dead. That this person is sleepeth mean they're already dead. That's not what this word means in this text. This text actually means to yield to sloth or to sin. To be indifferent towards one's salvation. Nah, I don't care about that. Who cares about what's happening in the world around me? This sleep is different than the sleep of death that's mentioned. One of the things that they emphasized while I spent time in the military is people sleeping on guard. For good reason. Someone who failed to alert someone of danger because they were sleeping on a guard post could cost hundreds of lives in a matter of minutes. And it's interesting, we don't have time this morning to look at all the illustrations in a variety of ways, but one that's kind of interesting is the Great Wall of China was built to keep invading armies out. The first army that actually penetrated the wall was because they paid a guard of one of the locations to let them in. Didn't care about their own safety. So we don't sleep as others do. Number two, a difference should be seen in us like light versus darkness. The word used here refers to people characterized by light. And in this context, the light symbolizes God's favor toward those who will be spared from his judgment day. In other words, do you live like you're not going to go through that? Do you live like children of light? God is light. He left us here to be light in the world. Do we act like it? That's really what Paul is saying in this text of Scripture. The word night here refers to the deeds of sin and shame. It's a moral darkness, if you will. The time when the weary and also the drunken give themselves up, particularly to slumber, to sleep. Then he carries the idea of darkness as well. There's an idea of night, an idea of darkness, an ignorance, respecting the divine things and what's going to take place. They're ignorant of what God is going to do here. Versus the day that he refers there is regarded as a time of abstaining from those sins because we know who we are in Christ. Ungodliness and immorality happen in the night, the Bible tells us in John chapter 3 and verse 19. It is shameful for us to live a life in darkness if we claim to be a part of the light of the world. That's what Paul is clearly saying for us here. The third truth is we should be alert because we are aware of these things. He says that in verses 6 and 8. Let us not do sleep as do others. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Again, Paul earlier used the word for sleep, meaning death, but in this verse, he talks about those that are unaware of God, unaware of His workings, unaware of His return. It's like they're oblivious to God actually coming. And then Paul uses a couple of words here. He uses the word watch. The word watch here means to give strict attention to be cautious, to be active. In other words, we should be conscious of the fact that God is coming and be on alert for it. Again, let's think back to Paul's words that he's using here. Some metaphor that Paul's using for us. Well, a thief. So what if I gave you guaranteed evidence that tonight a thief would rob your house? Guaranteed. We had the proof that we needed that someone was going to rob your house tonight. Would you act differently tonight? I would hope so. I would hope you wouldn't say, whatever. I don't know what they're talking about. I'm going to bed. You want to lock your doors? Nope. I'm just going to go to bed. You're like, okay, that wouldn't be too smart, would it? Like, look, I have evidence that they're going to hit your house tonight. Nope. That's what Paul is describing for us here. He says, we as Christians are not supposed to be that way because it shouldn't surprise us that the Lord is coming back, just as the thief in the night illustration. Then he uses the word sober. This word carries the idea of being calm or collected in spirit. It means to be self-controlled. In other words, we're not going to be emotional in our responses. We're not going to get all up in the air, if you will. The word also carries the idea of circumspect. Okay? So Paul is saying, I'm not asking you to have an emotional response. I'm not asking you to say, well, let's sell our house and quit our job and go sit on a mountaintop in white robes. That's not what we're talking about. By the way, he's going to deal with that too because the church at Thessalonica had that. By the way, it's in that context that Paul tells them, if you don't work, you don't eat. Because some of them were thinking, well, if God's coming back, we're just going to quit everything. We're just going to be done with this. And Paul's like, no, we're supposed to carry on. Now, this is important for us as we think through what God is wanting for us. So is God saying because we're conscious of the fact that He could come today, that we should just stop doing whatever else we're doing? Should we quit our jobs and should we just go? No, that's not what Paul's saying here. He said, no, I just want you to be conscious of the fact that God could come today, and as you carry on your normal everyday life, working and doing laundry and buying groceries and feeding your kids and da-da-da-da, I want you to be conscious of the fact that we have a God that could come back right now and live like children of light. In all of those contexts, I want you to live like children of light. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. If we took the time this morning, and we're not going to turn to Matthew 24 and verses 36 through 44, we would find that Jesus tells us that He's going to come when people least expect Him to. And then He warns us, don't be that person. Don't be that person. Now, please listen to me, because I want you to walk out of here and misrepresent me, all right? I'm not saying that Jesus could not come back today. But the more we think He's coming back, He's probably not, right? Like, because He's coming when we least expect Him to come. So it's more likely that He's going to come when things seem to be going really well. Now, again, I don't know that for a fact. I'm just saying this is what He says, when people least expect me. You ever had a surprise visitor to your house? Like somebody called and said, hey, this is your long lost whoever. We're 5 minutes down the road. We thought we'd swing by and see you. And then your heart sinks and you got to clean up the laundry that's sitting in the basket in the living room, and the dishes that's in the sink, and you got 5 minutes to do it, right? So we scramble around, we throw all the dirty dishes in the closet. I'm kidding. I'm not speaking from experience. All right, I'm just saying, okay? An unexpected visitor, right? That's the idea. God's saying we shouldn't be that way when Christ returns. The fourth truth about the comparison of light and darkness. The world carries on normal life with no regard for his coming. They don't think about it at all. Verse 8 says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith. Those of the night don't think about it at all. But those of the day, those of us, we're supposed to. See, we must not fall into this same trap. Jesus warns in Luke 21, and take heed to yourselves, lest any time your hearts be overcharged, that word means to be weighed down, with suffering and drunkenness and cares or anxieties of this life, so that that day come upon you unexpectedly, unawares, suddenly, unforeseen. Don't be so bogged down with these things. The fifth truth about this comparison is we should arm ourselves with faith, love, and hope. Now, we've talked about these before. These are, if you will, the big three. Those three really critical, important things. But he says here, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Romans 13, verses 11 and following says this, and that knowing the time, that it is now high time to awaken out of sleep. Notice the references to this, the same in Paul's text here. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. When you read that text and you realize that Paul is saying, look, it's almost time, right now, it's coming. And that was 2,000 years ago. How much closer are we now? This idea of putting on, he used it here and in the Romans passage, is sink into a clothing. It's like putting on a jacket. We talked about that in the Ephesians series, put on, renew, put off. Put off, renew, put on. It's to clothe oneself. Well, what are we to clothe ourselves with? With a breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation? Ephesians 4 and verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Colossians 3 and verse 10, and have put on the new man. Ephesians 6 and verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Paul says, in other words, we should be putting on a demonstration of what Christ has done internally in our lives all the time. Are we ready for the Lord's return? Are we living in darkness or in light? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Can I just strongly encourage you again that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, when God returns, Paul is going to eventually deal with this in 2 Thessalonians, but you will believe the lie that Satan's going to be peddling on this earth. Don't wait. Don't wait. Well, then Paul deals with number four here, a showdown prevented. Look at verses 9 and 10. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now, this is a really important text, okay? So follow this closely. Paul says God does not deal with us in wrath, but rather as redeemed children. This word appointed used in this text means consigned to wrath. In other words, Paul is telling us very clearly, we will not live through the tribulation. We're not going through it. Why? Because Paul says, God has not appointed us to wrath. We don't have to walk that path, okay? We're not subject to that. And that's really important for us, okay? But he says this even. Now, don't miss this. In verse 10, The reason we don't have to go through this wrath is because Jesus Christ died for us. He's already taken the wrath for us on the cross of Calvary. But then he says, whether we wake or sleep, we should live for him. Wait a minute. What's Paul saying there? We should watch. We should be sober. We should not allow the day of the Lord to surprise us. We're Christians. That's not supposed to happen to us. But get this. Even if you're asleep when he comes, which some of you do great during my preaching. I'm just messing with you a little bit there. It's right. You'll wake up. It's okay. All right. If you're asleep when the Lord comes and you're not paying attention for him when he comes, whether you're awake or asleep, you're still going to be with God. Now, did you see that? We should live together with him. By the way, this is a great text for the assurance of our salvation. It's a great text. It doesn't matter. Like, you should be awake. And it's going to be important that you be awake. And you're supposed to be looking for Christ to come right now. But if you're asleep and you're not paying attention to him, and you miss the boat, if you will, on that, and you're sound asleep when Jesus comes back and you're like, wow, what are you doing, Lord? You're back already? Wow. You're still going to get to be with him. Praise the Lord. Why? Because it's not up to me. It's up to what he did on Calvary for me. What a precious, precious truth that is. What a security of the believer that is. Romans 8 tells us that as well. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise the Lord. Once you are saved, you are always saved. This text teaches that along with other things. Instead of the calamity that will unfold on the earth, we get to be with him. As the world descends into utter chaos, we get to be with him. What a privilege. What a blessing. Are we looking for the Lord to return? Are we using this as just an escape from judgment? Are we using it as an excuse to sin after all? I mean, whether I'm awake or asleep, I'm just going to live like I want to. Can I warn you that if that is your disposition, you don't understand the grace of God? And I'd be careful about that. Number five, and lastly, I've called it a sustained performance. Paul says, wherefore, because of all of this that I talked about, comfort yourselves. Wonderful truth. This is section two that Paul ends with comfort. And then he says, and edify one another, even as also ye do. So Paul is saying to this church at Thessalonica, if you're doing right, keep doing what you're doing. In the process, comfort each other. Okay, so my loved ones who have died in Christ, they're not going to be lost. No. God's going to raise them again. And he's coming back to take care of all of us. And no, we're not going to live through this tribulational period, this wrath that God's going to put on earth. Nope, we're not living through that either. It's okay. Comfort one another with this. But then he says, build up people in the process too. That's what the word edify means, to build up. Encourage them. Comfort them. Do it together as you work around this society. And remember, the church at Thessalonica was born out of deep persecution. Because of their faith, they were living in a difficult day every day. And we're not just talking about someone making fun of them as being a Christian. We're talking about livelihoods and families and people walking away from them and constant attacks in them and the modern day thing. Some of them lost their businesses because they aligned with Christ. And Paul says, look, he's going to take care of all this. Encourage one another. By the way, this building up one another and encouraging one another is one of the many benefits of the local church. Together we get to do this. So are you ready for the Lord to come? Could he come today? Absolutely. Absolutely. You mean there's absolutely nothing that needs to happen for him to come? Just one thing. God the Father to say, go get your children. That's it. That's all he has to do. Nothing else has to happen whatsoever. And he could. But we're supposed to still watch, work, as if he's not coming. Because the truth is, as bad as we think it is, and absolutely it cannot get any worse, and God has got to come in my lifetime, it could be another 1,000 years. Because that's what the Bible people thought. It can't get any worse. Paul is telling the believers, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let's go, guys. It's right around the corner. I'm not trying to tell you that to cause you to be asleep, to cause you to be lackadaisical, apathetic. No. Because he could come. When we face him, we're not going to face him under wrath if we know Christ as our Savior. But friend, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you will face him under wrath because you have to give an account for your own sins since you didn't appropriate the blood he shed for you on Calvary. It's important for us. But Christians, are you living like children of the light? Are you encouraging one another? Are you building up others? That's what we're supposed to do as a result of these things. It's not supposed to surprise us as a thief of the night. We're to be ready for it. Yes, we're to carry on normal lives, if you will, and yet in the process, encourage one another, build up one another, live, if you will, working with an eye on the sky. He could come back today. And when he does, how tragic it will be for a world that has chosen to reject him. Hence our responsibility to tell them that Jesus is coming again. Father, we thank you for your word, how we need it, how we pray that your people will respond to it, that I will respond to it, that I will be alert, be sober, be vigilant. Lord, we've seen evidence even in this last week of the destruction and the disease and death that comes from a sin-cursed world. We long for redemption, that which is permanent for us, where there's no more pain and no more sorrow. But until then, we have to work for you because that's what you've asked us to do. May we be a church that's not surprised at your coming. We need that, and we'll thank you for it. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Can I ask you this morning just to stand quietly to your feet? Again, it would be easy in an invitation like this to make a generic thing, and I don't want that. But I do want to ask you, are you ready for him to come? If he came today, would you be ready to meet him? Would it be okay with you if he came today? Or are you like a surprise visitor, got to scramble around and get some things cleaned up? Let's not be that way. Let's work, yes. Do what we're supposed to do, yes. But be prepared for him to come at any moment. They're going to begin to quietly play. Would you deal with God? Let him convict your heart and respond as he wants you to these truths. You look this way for just a moment. I know this is a little bit deeper trudging here today with some more, a little bit deeper truths in there, but it's important for us to work through this process as Paul was challenging that church at Thessalonica. Don't forget to continue to pray for the family. Continue to pour out that God's mercy and grace would be with them over these next few days. Tuesday is the funeral. Just for your reference, Thursday is Gavin's birthday, and so that's going to be a really tough day as well for them. So just, I know they would appreciate you praying for them and just continuing to uphold them in prayer as God does that. We're going to head out for vacation. I told most of you this morning we're going to come back for the funeral, but we are going to try.